Hello, welcome to Our PVC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPVCLife or through our website at pvclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
Famous TV broadcaster Larry King. How many of you know who Larry King is? If you don't know, you can Google him. He'll pop up because he is probably one of the most famous TV broadcasters to interview probably the most people around the world. He interviewed celebrities and famous people and politicians and criminals, and he was known for interviewing everyone from Billy Graham to Vladimir Putin. In 2000, he interviewed him. In 1990, BBC was interviewing Larry King. And the interviewer asked Larry King, if there is one person in all of history that you would want to interview, who would it be? And without hesitating, without even taking a pause, he answered right away. He said, Jesus Christ. And so the interviewer asked, well, if there's one question that you could ask him, what would it be and why? And again, without hesitating at all, he said, I would ask him if he was really born of a virgin, because the answer to that question changes everything. In fact, later on, he went to say, the answer to that question explains all of history. I think somehow Larry King, this proclaimed atheist, had an understanding. He knew something. He knew that everything hinges on what we believe about who Jesus is. Everything hinges on how we perceive and accept Jesus. How we answer this question of who Jesus is changes our lives. It changes how we raise our kids. It changes how we live married life. It changes how we live singlehood. It changes how we go to work, how we go shopping, how we go to school. How we answer this question of who Jesus is changes even the decisions that we make in this life about university, about education, about career choices. If Jesus is who he says he is, it changes everything. So our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. If you've been with us through 2022, we've been walking through this journey of Matthew, and over the last few months, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and we got to the end of chapter 7, and we explored how people were just amazed at how Jesus taught. We get into chapter 8. If you were with us on Friday night prayer, Pastor Marie read the first 17 verses of chapter 8. There's these incredible moments that Jesus has after he comes down off of that hill, after preaching that sermon. People begin to surround him. People begin to come to him for healing. He heals a man who has leprosy, this impossible disease to deal with. He heals the daughter of a centurion. He goes into the house and he heals a woman. He does all of these incredible things, but the crowds of people are constantly around him, constantly with him. And we get to verse 18. And it says that when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to go across to the other side of the lake. And at that point of making that instruction to his disciples, one of the teachers of religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, and he said this, "Foxes have dens to live in. Birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." I love Matthew. I love all the gospel writers. I think every one of them is unique, and they present a unique perspective when they talk about Jesus. But I love Matthew because Matthew, if you read the story, Matthew is a tax collector. He's considered to be a sinner. And so he has this unique perspective of how he sees Jesus. And so we see in the scripture as he records this, that he portrays Jesus as this person who is going to question your thoughts and your actions. I believe this morning that there are some of us here who are facing some decisions, or we have made some statements, or we've made some decisions, and the Holy Spirit right now in this moment is speaking to you, and he wants to say something to you. He's trying to redirect your attention, and you're struggling with it. Because that's what this scripture is about this morning. And when we encounter Jesus, when we encounter him, there is something that Jesus does that makes us rethink our lives. These two men made two statements. Jesus questioned both of those statements because he is questioning, do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? So Jesus makes a point. We're going to look at two points this morning. The first point that Jesus makes is simply this. Following Jesus requires uncommon sacrifice. Can you say uncommon sacrifice with me? Following Jesus requires uncommon sacrifice. Both men were obviously followers of Jesus Christ. They didn't just show up. Be the equivalent of coming to church. If they had church on that mountain, they were probably there. They were followers of Jesus. They were following Jesus Christ. They were where he was. And so when Jesus makes the instruction to the disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side, they speak up. And the first one is the teacher of religious law. And in this statement that he is making, he's actually making a traditional statement to a rabbi. He is saying, I will follow you wherever you go. Because in those days, rabbis did not choose their disciples. Disciples chose their rabbi. And so here's this man who sees Jesus, and he goes, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this teacher of religious law is an interesting person because he's an expert of Jewish law, probably a member of the ruling Sanhedrin, the local law body, whatever you call those things. We can safely assume that this man is probably a man of means, a man of wealth. He probably didn't end up there for just any reason, but he had means to get there. He had wealth to get there. And so when we look at this and he says, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, we might think that, wow, this is good. This is perfect. This is the kind of disciple that we need. It's like, hey, you want to come follow me? Great. I might face a false accusation somewhere down the road. I'm going to need a good lawyer to help me out with this. And you've got some money? Well, we might run out of money and need some pizza at some point. So it's good. This guy is a good guy to bring along. We want him on the team. He's a team player. He wants to be here. Come on, let's go. We would expect that to be the response. I mean, we talk about encountering people all the time. We talk about following Jesus all the time. We encourage it. We search out people to follow Jesus. We call it evangelism. So we would expect that Jesus would encourage this person to follow him. We would expect Jesus to say, hey, that's great. I love who you are. I love what you're bringing to the table. So come along. Let's go. The more the merrier. But Jesus' response is this. He says, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's an odd statement because if you back up a couple verses, you know that Jesus just spent the night at Peter's house. He went into the house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. He went into the room. He healed her. She got up. She made him a meal. I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, what do you mean you don't have a place to lay your head? Doesn't Peter want you back? I mean, if you healed my mother-in-law, I got a spare room. You can live there as long as you want. A little facetiously, I thought, well, maybe he didn't like his mother-in-law's cooking. She got up and cooked. He's like, man, I can't go back to that. Man, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's not really the case, though. You see, Jesus understood that skill, education, money, and means is not enough to follow him. Jesus' statement may not seem to make sense. It may look like he is trying to discourage this guy from following him. It may look like he's perhaps threatened by his education, but that is not the question. That's not the point. The point is, and this is what Jesus was trying to tell him, if you follow me, it's going to cost you something. This man was well-educated, well-financed, but Jesus didn't need that. He doesn't need our education. He doesn't need our wealth. He doesn't need anything that we bring to the table because he is God. If you truly believe who he is, then you know that he is God and he already has everything in his hand. And what he's looking for is someone who will be willing to say, I'll leave it all behind and follow you, Jesus. Following Jesus requires uncommon sacrifice. Jesus wanted to make sure that the teacher of the law understood what it meant to follow him. I believe that Jesus is speaking to some of us this morning because we've been holding on to some things. I love how Pastor Marie just prayed a moment ago. We've had our eyes in the wrong place, focused on the wrong thing. And Jesus has been trying to just say, listen, you need to turn your eyes to me and believe that I am who I say I am. If you want to follow me, then follow me. Put the rest of the stuff behind you. Let's move forward. But if you're going to hold on to your means, if you're going to hold on to your wealth, if you're going to hold on to your education, if you're going to hold on to all the things that you've done, then you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ. This teacher of religious law was attracted to something about Jesus. Whether it was the crowds that Jesus attracted or the influence Jesus held over people or whether it's the power that Jesus had to perform miracles or whether it was just a sincere desire to follow and to learn from Jesus. Jesus was trying to point something out to him that if you truly want to follow him, it's going to cost us something. We may not be able to have all the things that the rest of the world is going to have. We may not look the way the rest of the world looks like. But here's the beauty of it. Whenever we give up something for Jesus, we always have Jesus. You're quiet on me this morning. Every time you give something up, it may feel like I'm giving up a lot, but I still have Jesus. I still have God. He is still the provider for me. He is more valuable than any place that I can lay my head. Jesus is more satisfying than Mary Brown's chicken. He is more hospitable than the Super 8 Hotel in Ajax. He has more comfort than a Maserati Levante 5 door Italian leather 590 horsepower SUV. Jesus, I have Jesus, and he is better than anything that the world can offer me. But following Jesus requires a commitment. Jesus wanted the teacher of religious law to consider the commitment of following him. He wanted him to count the cost. I think one of the challenges that we have here in North America, maybe I'm wrong, but I think one of the challenges that we have here in North America is that we have everything. Everything instant. Everything luxury. Everything available to us. And we begin to think that, you know, following Jesus isn't so hard after all. Following Jesus is no big deal. There's no real commitment. I mean, I go to church every Sunday. I'm good. Following Jesus involves no sacrifice. I haven't had to give up anything. Everything's been fine. But Jesus makes us question our thoughts and our beliefs. Are you sure that you're really ready to follow him? Are you sure that you're ready to listen, that if he says, leave that and come follow me, that we will make the sacrifice? Are we willing to give up that something that we've been holding on to as a form of security or a form of identity? And are we willing to release it and say, Jesus, I'm going to let you be first and foremost in my life? Uncommon sacrifice. Here's the second point. This is the second point Jesus made. Following Jesus requires unusual standards. Can you say that with me? Unusual standards. The second person, I'm going to call him the other disciple because we have no idea who he is. Matthew doesn't say what his name is. So I'm just going to call him the other disciple. And the other disciple comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, permit me to first go to my father and bury him, and then I will come and I will follow you. And Jesus says, follow me now and allow the dead to bury their own dead. What's interesting about this request is that he is actually imposing a condition on Jesus. We've never done this, right? We've never said, you know what, God, I want to follow you, I'm committed to you, but I just want to get married first. Let me get married. I want to have kids first. God, let me have a couple of kids and then I'll come. Let me get the house paid off. Let me get that mortgage paid off. Boy, if I could just reduce my finances, Jesus, I can serve you. I can do whatever it is you want me to do. Let me just get through my career. Let me just get past this next career opportunity I have. Let me just get, you know, the work going. Let me just get to retirement. Jesus, if I could just get to retirement, I'm going to have some money in my pocket. I can do anything that you want me to do. Get to retirement. It's like, oh, God, I'm just a little bit tired. I didn't quite save as much money as I thought, but that's okay. Just give me a little time. God, I just need to go to the beach for a couple months, and, you know, I'll be in Florida, and when I'm done there, I'm going to come back. I'm going to serve you. Jesus, I can do this. Just give me a moment. Jewish custom. It was the obligation of a son to honor one's parents by providing a proper burial. Most scholars believe, when they look back at Hebrew tradition, that when this man was asking Jesus, let me go and bury my father, that his father actually wasn't dead, wasn't even dying. Because the obligation was is that you would go and you would live with your parents, you would take care of them, you would work with them, you would help the family business, and you would serve them. We see this throughout the Old Testament. We see these moments when the oldest would serve the father, and when the father died, then the oldest was free to go do whatever it is that he wanted to do. That was the obligation of family. It sounds almost similar to our own culture. Have you ever heard the term family first, right? In everything, we always say family first. And that's kind of the context here. So the truth is that even though this man had a valid reason, he wanted to take care of his family. We weren't talking hours or days. It wasn't like, you know, give me a couple of days, I'm going to go bury my father and I'll be right back. Or a week. Just give me a week to get the arrangements and Jesus, I'll be right behind you. We're talking years. And the truth is that his obligation to family and to the world became greater than his obligation to Christ. He wanted to complete that obligation before he would look at where Jesus wanted him to go. So whether this man went back to bury his father or not, it's not the point. The point that Jesus was making is following Jesus, no matter what your circumstance, is the most important thing. This is not a point of partial commitment. This is not, I could do this a couple of days a week, but, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I got to be somewhere else. I got to be doing something else. This is not a partial commitment. Either you trust him or you don't trust him. Either you live for him in every context, in every situation, or we don't. This passage isn't much speaking about the lack of care that Jesus seemingly had about honoring his parents. In fact, the very opposite. Jesus, if anyone in the New Testament or in the Old Testament ever elevated family, it was Jesus. He elevated children. He elevated women. He elevated families. They were important to him. But Jesus was challenging this man. You choose life or you choose death. Which one is it going to be? The world we live in is full of spiritually dead people. Surrounded by spiritually dead things, living spiritually dead experiences. I think the enemy is coming after a generation who believe that if they can just experience one more thing, everything is going to be good. If I can just see one more mountain in another part of the world, sit in some cafe of some European country, if I could just get my photo taken on the edge of a cliff somewhere, if I could just have that experience, I'm going to be satisfied. And it's a lie. It's not truth. It's death. It will bring death. It will not bring life into us. There is nothing in this world that should take precedence over Jesus. That's the point he's making in verse 21 and 22. Family, fortune, fame, fantasies cannot give you what Jesus wants to give you. Jesus can give you life. He can give you real life. He said this, come to me and I will give you life and it will be abundant. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to find it anywhere else. Can I tell you a personal story? I'm running out of time. But I'm going to tell you a personal story. For years, I have helped young couples who are getting married to prepare for marriage. We do marriage prep courses. And for years, I've heard young guys and young gals say, how much they love each other, how much they can't wait to get married. This is going to be wonderful. It's going to be amazing. They've got plans. They're planning. They're saving their money. We're getting a house. We're doing all this stuff. And we would go through this conversation. When Liz and I got married, I'd love to say that it was beauty and full of roses. My wife is going to kill me if she ever hears me saying this. This might be my last will and testament right here at this moment. My wife is Italian, and I got a little bit of Scottish in me. So when we would have a disagreement, there's no surprise that things would get a little bit heated. Our first 2 or 3 years, there was challenge. We were trying to adjust. We're trying to figure it all out. And we had some moments where it wasn't working quite as well as we thought it was going to be or expected it to be. I will never forget this, though. I remember the moment that we had just had a little bit of tension. My wife looked at me and she says, I want to tell you something. I want you to know something. Every husband in the room knows that's when you just put your head down and say yes. So I want you to know something. She goes, I want you to know that I love Jesus more than I love you. I remember once she said that to someone. She said it to a person who was asking her a question. She says, I just want you to know I love Jesus more than I love my husband. And they just looked at her in shock and went, what? But I remember she looked at me and she said, I want you to know that I love Jesus more than I love you. And I put my head down because the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that moment and said, what about you? And I looked at her and said, you know what, you're right. And I'm glad for that. Because I love Jesus more than I love you. Do you want to know something? The moment that we set that priority right in our marriage began to heal. Our marriage began to be what God intended it to be. When we put Jesus first, even above each other, began to see the blessing of God in our lives. Some of us are in marriages that are struggling. Some of us are in marriages that are not going so well. And some of us are thinking, you owe me something. You need to listen to me. This is my thing. You got to hear me. And we're not putting Jesus first. We're not putting Jesus front and center. We're putting ourselves front and center. And when we do that, the stress and the chaos that comes to that will destroy us. Listen, I'm not trying to lay a heavy on anyone, but I just want us to be able to hear what is the truth. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I'm looking at myself. If truly following Jesus has to be more important than anything else, more important than loving our parents, more important than loving our children, more important than loving our spouse or loving our church or parenting or preaching, loving Jesus has to be more than our health, our finances, our popularity, our longevity, our legacy, our notoriety, our philanthropy, our work, our play, our preferences, our priorities. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, he has to be number one in everything, every part of our life. So Jesus sets a new standard. It's an unusual standard. But he says this, when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else will be added. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. You know, when I quoted Larry King, he got it right. If Jesus was born of a virgin, that means that he is God. And it changes everything. But we need to ask and answer the question, do we believe that? Do we believe that he is everything that we need? The answer is either yes or no. And I think if we were honest this morning with ourselves, I think some of us might say no, because we're still tasting the things of the world and what the world has to offer, and we think that maybe that is a little bit better. I still want my family. I still want fortune. I still want fame. I still want to live out my fantasies. We're tasting the things of the world, and we're not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Have you ever noticed this? That when you're feeling physically sick, you lose your appetite. You ever notice that? Last fall, I've been sick a couple of times. A couple of real biggies. They just knock you out. You don't feel like eating. I think that when we long for the things of the world, we don't realize that we are actually spiritually sick. So when we are trying to satisfy our things of the world, we're actually making ourselves sicker. Jesus said that I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. If we hunger for things that are spiritually dead, then we will die. But if we hunger and thirst for things of righteousness, we will have life, and we will have it abundantly. No matter what you give up to follow Jesus, you have Jesus. What more could we ask for? You know, we have no idea about these two men, whether they followed Jesus or not. We might get to heaven someday and come across a guy who's going to say, yeah, I was the expert of religious law. I realized that my career meant nothing. I decided to follow Jesus, and look at, this is amazing. We might meet the other disciple and he's going, yeah, I decided not to bury my father. I just followed Jesus. And man, wasn't that the best choice? Like, look at where we're at. We're with Jesus. Some of us, I think, we haven't yet decided. I mean, we're following Jesus. We're here. We're in this moment. But we're still holding on to some things and not ready to let go. Thank you. Jesus is saying something to you this morning. He's saying, trust me. I got something so much better for you. You're trying to make that decision at work and you're not sure what the right decision is, or someone's pressuring you to lie or cheat or do something. Trust Jesus. Follow him. What would he tell you to do, and then do that? You're in a relationship. It's not going so well. You're wondering, where do I fit into all of this? Trust Jesus. What would he say to you? And then you do it. Make him number one. Still looking for the experience? Sometimes I think that we have appetites. Sometimes I think we have no appetite for the things of God. And sometimes I think we have appetites that we need to ask God to change. And so as we sing this song, especially when we get to the third verse of this song, I want you to pray a prayer. If you have no appetite for the things of God, if you're looking at this and you're thinking, well, Jesus is Jesus, but I got some other stuff I need. There's other stuff I want to do. Begin to ask Jesus to give you an appetite for him. Appetite for his word. An appetite for his presence. An appetite for worship. If you find it hard in the week, you come out of church, you go home, and it's like you just go through another week just to make it back to a Sunday. Ask Jesus to give you a new appetite for him. But maybe some of us need to say, Jesus, I've got some appetites that are not so good. And I need you to change those appetites. Will you do that?
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.